All right, it's time for us to get a little more deeply into God's Word together again. So as always, I hope you will open up your Bible or your Bible app and leave that out as we go through our time here now. Throughout this winter, we have been studying what is arguably the most famous sermon of all time. In Matthew's Gospel, he records what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's the lengthiest teaching that we have of Jesus. It's full of famous and very familiar expressions, though we've also seen a lot that can be challenging. It can be unsettling because Jesus is, he's giving a portrait of the kingdom of God, and he's describing the character of those who inhabit that kingdom. And we realize that it's not what we see when we look out at the world or when we examine our own hearts. Now, we're getting very near to the end of this sermon. In fact, we're going to finish up our study next week. Though I have to admit that the passage we're going to look at today is not one that I've been particularly looking forward to preaching on. It contains what may be the most challenging expressions in the entire sermon, though what's probably also the most important thing we need to hear from the entire sermon. So before we get into it, let's take a moment again and pray. Eternal Lord, of all the words we speak this day and of all the words we will hear this day, there are none that will outlast the very heavens and earth but yours. So, Father, as we open your word, we pray that you would open our ears, our minds, our hearts, so that we could hear and know and love you more. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to once again set the scene here for you so we all know what's going on. And I know some of you may be tired of hearing this by now, but in case you've forgotten or if you're joining us new, it's important to know what's happening. Jesus had been going through the region of Galilee. He'd been preaching and teaching and healing. And Matthew says that on one occasion when the crowds were following him, somewhere on the western side of the lake, he sat down in the hill region and he began to teach. So this is a sermon that Jesus preached in that particular context. It also contains kinds of things that he would have taught in many different settings with different people. And at the end of this, Jesus changes gears. Up until now, he had been describing the ethics of the kingdom, what truly righteous living looks like. And all throughout that part, we realize that that does not describe us. Therefore, it shows us that we need a savior. And then it also shows us how the saved are supposed to live. And as he gets into his final comments, Jesus is talking now more about the way that we respond to this. So last week we saw, he said that there are different ways we respond. There is a narrow gate and a hard path, or there is a wide gate and an easy path. And if we are on the path to life, then we will bear fruit. And he goes on next and says this. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I invite you to listen again now to the word of the Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These are some of the heaviest and hardest verses in the entire Bible. As I said, I don't find these particularly fun to preach on, though they are absolutely vital for us. For anybody who considers himself a Christian, we need to hear and heed these words from Jesus and take them seriously with the full weight that he gives them. So here's how we're going to go through this here today. Look at the things that Jesus points out. We'll see why he points out the fact that simply saying the right things about Jesus is not enough. And then simply doing things that look like they are Jesus-approved activities is also not enough. And then we'll consider what it truly means to know and be known by Jesus. He begins by first pointing out that simply saying the right things about Jesus doesn't go far enough. Listen again to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for the divine name of God was probably pronounced Yahweh, though when it was written down, they did not include any of the vowels as a sign of reverence. So when the Hebrew scriptures were being translated into other languages, the translators had to decide what word were they going to use to indicate the divine name. And Greek was one of the first languages that the Hebrew scriptures were translated into, and the Greek translators decided to use the word Lord to show where the divine name was being used. Most every English translation has followed that same practice over the years. And in the Old Testament, if you see the word Lord written in all capital letters, that is pointing out a place where the divine name had been written in Hebrew. So I bring this up to point out to you that when you see the title Lord in the Bible, it's not referring to some kind of social nobility or societal aristocracy. It is an acknowledgement of divinity. It's an acknowledgement of divinity. The very earliest Christian confession was Christos Kyrios, Christ is Lord. That is, Jesus is God. So saying that Jesus is Lord, it's good, it's right, it's true. It's just also insufficient on its own. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. He's saying it's not enough to just have right doctrine. We see something similar in the letter that James wrote to the early church. In James chapter 2, verse 19, we see this. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. James says even the demons have basic right doctrine. They know who God is. That's not enough. Gilbert Tennent was a Presbyterian pastor who, alongside of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, was part of the leaders of the Great Awakening. That was a spiritual revival that took place in the American colonies in the first half of the 18th century. And in 1740, Tennent preached his most famous sermon. It's titled, The Dangers of an Unconverted Ministry. And it is a fiery and relentless attack upon the very cold, heartless ministry that Tennant saw from a lot of people out there. He was particularly criticizing pastors who were intellectually brilliant. Their theology was flawless. They were great civic leaders. But he says there was no genuine love for Jesus there. There was none of the humble piety or devotion or prayerfulness that has to be a character trait of those who really are following Jesus. And although he was, again, his criticism was directed at leaders, those who were in ministry, and that's it needs to be directed there, but it's true for every one of us. This is something that we need to ask every one of ourselves. Look, friends, you may know your Bible inside and out. You may have all of the creeds and confessions of the church memorized. You may be able to sniff out false doctrine a mile away. You may read all of the right authors, listen to all of the right podcasts. You may follow all of the right public figures and use all of the right hashtags. You may readily acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You may even share that profession with other people. And once again, all of those things can be good and true. They just don't go far enough if that's all there is. Jesus is saying that it goes beyond that. Look, if you haven't recognized it by now, once again, this is the theme that has run through probably the entire sermon. Jesus saying it's not just about outward appearances. It's not just about the things you say and do. It's about the deep desires of the heart. And it's at the deepest levels of the heart that we see whether or not we really have a relationship with God. So a heart that has been changed by Jesus, a heart that is seeking after Jesus, is going to acknowledge him as Lord. It is. But it's also going to live as if that were true. It's also going to live out the new life that Jesus has given us. Jesus here he's drawing our attention to that just inseparable link between doctrine and doing, between allegiance and action, between profession and practice. If our lives do not align with the will of God, Jesus is saying, then it doesn't matter what our lips pronounce. And look, this is hard to hear. I know that. This is hard. There's more. As he does, Jesus pushes things even further. He says that the opposite is also true. That our actions, no matter how great they look, no matter how appropriate they seem to be, our actions on their own are also not enough. Doing things that are Jesus-approved behaviors, if you will, in and of itself is also insufficient. Listen again to verses 22 and 23 now. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. On that day, Jesus said. Well, what's the reference? What day is that? All through the Old Testament, the prophets would speak of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord was that time when God would set everything to right, when God would judge the wicked, when he would vindicate the righteous, when God would eradicate evil, when he would establish peace, when he would usher in the fullness of the new creation. And in the New Testament, we are directed to the fact that all of this is what's going to take place when Jesus Christ returns. Now, Jesus now, right now, is raised from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high. And the promise that reverberates through all the authors of the New Testament is that this same Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. That all of those who belong to him will be resurrected and share in the fullness of the new creation, but those who do not belong to him will be forever separated from him. We see that in a passage like 2 Corinthians 5:10, which says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Although his original audience on that hillside in Galilee would not have understood all of these things, would not have had all of that in view, Jesus did. And so he knew that on that day, he said, there are many of you who are going to say, Lord, I know that you are calling me to give account for myself. I know that you're calling me to do that. So I would like to submit as evidence for the court all of the great things that I did for others. I'd like you to please notice how righteous those actions were. I made sure that everybody else knew that they were righteous. And if it pleased the court, this should be clear evidence that I am deserving of your mercy. And, you know, perhaps maybe even a little bit of applause. Here's what this looks like. Jesus gives some examples of people who have that attitude or take that approach. In the specific examples he gives here, he says there will be many who say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That is, did we not claim to be speaking on God's behalf? Did we not cast out demons in your name? That is, did we not authoritatively address what we see as evil in this world? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? Sort of a general catch-all for just righteous living comprehensively, I suppose. But Jesus said there's going to be a lot who say these things to me, and we might wonder, how could they have done those things if they weren't in a relationship with Jesus? If Jesus didn't know them, then how could they have done these things? Well, I want you to notice that it doesn't say whether or not any of those things were effective. It doesn't say whether or not those people actually accomplished any of the things that they thought they were accomplishing. So that's one element. Although it's also, it's an illustration. Again, it's an illustration. So don't press the details so hard that you miss the obvious point that Jesus is trying to make. And the obvious point he's trying to make is that there will be many people who think that their actions in and of themselves, their actions in and of themselves are the evidence that they deserve Jesus' approval. So we need to examine ourselves on this. Every one of us does. And you can do it like this. Imagine that Jesus were to say to you, tell me why I should consider you a citizen of my kingdom. Tell me why I should consider you a citizen of my kingdom. We need to examine if our first response is to say something like, well, because I attended worship regularly. I mean, sort of regularly. I read my Bible pretty often. I gave generously to my church or to other charitable causes. I volunteered at community service organizations. I did good things out in my city. One time I even told my neighbor that I believed in Jesus. I mean, I implied it, but I'm almost certain that they understood what I was getting at. So those are things, right? All of those things are good. And Jesus would say, I imagine he would say, you're missing it. You're missing it. We need to examine why we're doing those things. Again, we need to understand that it's not just the outward actions, it's what's happening at the deep levels of our hearts. So we need to examine why we are doing the things that we are doing. And if we're putting all of our trust in those things. At this point in his sermon, with a sharp edge that we don't always expect to hear from Jesus, he very explicitly says that there will be many people who presume that to be on solid footing, who assume that they are on solid footing, when in fact, they are not. And we read that we need to rightly understand that. We need to rightly understand what it means to know and be known by Jesus. We need to rightly understand what it means to know and be known by Jesus. Once more, I want you to hear verse 23. And then I will declare to them, them being all of those who are just trusting in themselves and their own works, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Biblically, to know someone always includes more than just intellectual information. It's more than being able to recognize somebody or just pick them out of a lineup. There's always an element of experiential or relational intimacy. It's why the word is often used to describe the relationship between a husband and a wife. So it's more than just intellectual information or recognition. Look, you may know all of the things that you can know about Jesus. He certainly knows everything that there is to know about you. But that doesn't mean that there's any real relational connection, any intimacy, any interaction that is happening there on that level. On Palm Sunday, when the crowds gathered there, there were many who were saying all of the right things about Jesus. We're told that they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were saying all of the right things about Jesus. Yet there are far fewer who would have really had a relational, experiential intimacy with him in that time. On the other hand, you may be laboring diligently to do all of the right things, serving others and showing a love for neighbors in the ways that Jesus has called you to, and yet there may be no relational intimacy, no connection, no personal interaction. There also would have been many on that day in Jerusalem who did things that looked like they were serving Jesus. Maybe even they thought they were. If they were cutting down palm branches or spreading their own cloaks on the ground. Maybe some of them were doing things for the right reasons, yet I suspect there were at least some who were doing it because it looked good. They wanted to impress other people. They wanted to show off their piety. So they were doing things that looked good. And yet, I don't know what was going on in their hearts. I am certain that there were some who would have offered Jesus their cloaks, but not their hearts. Both of these groups, in both examples in Matthew 7, they say, Lord, Lord. And even the repetition there, it gives an appearance. It gives an appearance of familiarity and intimacy. Yet, as Jesus has shown all through this entire sermon, it's not about just the appearance. It's not just how things look. It's what's going on at the deep levels of your heart and the motivation behind any of your actions. So to know and be known by Jesus involves calling upon him in faith, not merely saying the right things about him, but calling upon him in faith. And it involves doing the things that God has prepared for us to do because we have been brought to life. So those are differences. There's differences there. It involves not just saying the right things about Jesus, but calling on him in faith, and not just doing the things that we think look good, but living out the new life that God has given us. Here's what I mean, and here's what we have to examine. Every one of us has to examine our own hearts on this. We have to examine our own hearts. We have to ask if we are just saying that Jesus is Lord, or if we are really calling upon him in faith. So imagine again, if you will, that Jesus were to say to you, tell me why I should consider you a citizen of my kingdom. The response of faith, a position of faith, would respond like this. It would say, by all rights, you should not. I have not lived the way that you have called me to live. I have stored up treasures here on earth rather than seeking your kingdom. I have judged others harshly. I have not loved my enemies. I haven't even loved my neighbors most of the time. I've given my allegiance over to the idols of this world rather than worshiping the one who has created this world. I have not lived in this way that you have called me to live. So, Lord, my only hope is to point to the fact that you lived a perfect life for me in my place, that you died a death for me in my place. The only reason that I should be considered a citizen of your kingdom is if you are to freely and graciously give to me that which is rightfully yours. And so I am putting my trust in your mercy, in your grace. I'm trusting that what you have done for me is more than enough And I am trusting, I'm putting everything in that. Not in myself, not just paying you lip service, but I'm really placing everything that I have in you. All of my trust and my faith in you. The other thing that we have to do then as we examine ourselves is to ask if we are living in these ways that God has called us to live, if we are living these things out because we think that those things are what count, or because we recognize that we just are living out this new life that God has given us. Here's what I mean. Here's how you see these ideas. These ideas are all connected, just woven together in a passage like Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, which says this. The very famous passage in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our works are not what established this right relationship with God, but the very reason that God brought us up out of death and into new life is so that we can live out that new life in this world. So we have to ask ourselves, are we? Are we doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly with our God? Are we serving others sacrificially? Are we displaying this character that is described in the Beatitudes? Or are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit in ways that glorify God and bless our neighbors? We have to examine our own hearts. And look, I know it's uncomfortable. It's not an easy thing to do. It's a very difficult thing to do. But look, recognizing your own possible hypocrisy now and asking the Lord to help you address it now, I assure you, is far better than having Jesus pointed out to you on that day and saying that he never knew you because you never truly knew him. As we're getting into these closing comments from Jesus in this sermon, throughout this, he is making it abundantly clear that this sermon was far more than just him describing a morally enlightened way of living in this world. Maybe that's the way that you had been hearing it. Maybe that's the way that you had been reading it. But if you think that, if you just listen to Jesus talk about being pure in heart and seeking first the kingdom and not judging others and being willing to love even our enemies and think, oh, this stuff all sounds really good, then these verses can stop you in their tracks. These verses might stop you right in your tracks. It would be as if, oh, I don't know, you were just boating along, enjoying the sights, and then all of a sudden, inexplicably and unexplainably, you get jammed up because you weren't paying attention, and now you've created a global maritime shipping crisis where everybody who looks at you says, how did you not see that coming? I'm assuming by now that you've all seen the news about the cargo ship that got stuck in the Suez Canal. Look, don't get jammed up and stuck because you didn't take Jesus seriously here. If you have fully put your faith and your trust in him, then be sure that you are also living out this new life that he's given you. On the other hand, if you are laboring diligently to do the things that look like all the things Jesus wants you to do, then be sure that you are first fully trusting in him and not in yourself. That's what it means to know and be known by Jesus. Let's pray. Eternal Lord, before a word is on our mouth, you know it completely. You see the desires of our hearts and the motivations of our hands. Draw us close to you that we may truly know and be known by Jesus, and may what we say and what we do point beyond ourselves to the King who has come and is coming again, Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.